But like I said, next week is the last message in this series. But my hope and my prayer, folks, is that it will not be the last time that we think about this subject, which is mission or evangelism. The purpose of this series, in effect, is to spark us as a congregation forward into mission, to encourage us as a church to engage in the mission of God. If after this series kind of all we do is move on to some other topic, then we've really missed the point. Amen? And we've really done it essentially in vain. And so this series is meant to be a call to us as a church to pick up the cause of Christ, to join him in his mission. And I'm going to add this, that the only authentic mission really that there is his mission. And Christ's mission is to save the world through the gospel. And so we must do more than just talk about it. We need to live it out, and we, each of us, and in this church need to do it. But that leads to this morning's topic, and it's going to sound like I'm kind of waffling between two positions, but I'll get into that in a minute. But it leads to this topic. We watch this clip of probably the most significant evangelist of our day, Billy Graham. And I love listening to Billy Graham as much as most of you do, but to be honest, I'm not sure completely why. He is not, and you might argue with me, but he's not actually the most eloquent speaker of all of the speakers. I mean, he could be better than me. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that there are far more gifted orators than Billy Graham. You even saw a little bit of it where he kind of stumbled over his words. Yes, his voice is deep and it resonates and it has something warm about it, but that's also because we're familiar with it. We know that voice, and we remember it. So he's not really the greatest speaker of all time, but he is still the most successful evangelist by far than any other. They were looking at statistics recently, and they showed that he has preached the gospel to more people in his lifetime than any man in history, including the Apostle Paul. And actually, they kind of calculated it out, and they figured out that he probably has preached more to more people than the evangelists combined from Paul's time to us today. Because the population has grown, and he's preached to millions and millions of people around the world. He has led more people to Christ, if you believe the statistics, than any man in history by far. Why? Why do you think that is? Maybe someone can answer me. That's a good answer. Actually, we're going to talk about that. That's a very good answer. Many people believe, well, he has the gift of evangelism. He must have a gift for that. And that's why he was able to do it. And there's some truth in that. You know, Charles Templeton was a speaker with him. He later sort of denied Christ, but he used to say that Billy was not the best speaker in the Youth for Christ rallies that they used to go all over the world and run. He was part of that, Billy, in the beginning. But they said there was something about his invitation. When he would begin to invite people to come, and that song would play, you know, "Just As You Are." And there was something about it, though. And one time they even accused him. They said, "Billy, you're using that song to bring everyone to an emotional frenzy so that they all come forward." So he told his crusade one time, "Don't play that song." And they didn't. And they said that night, the shuffling of feet of thousands of people coming forward was more powerful than any song. So what is it? Why is it that this man seems to be able to do evangelism better than anybody else? And we need to know that evangelism itself is not a gift of the Spirit. It's not listed in Scripture as a spiritual gift. What it is, however, is an office. It is a specific calling, and I'm going to build a case this morning that it's a specific calling for specific people. And that calling comes from Jesus himself. Let's look at Ephesians 4:11-16. And like I like you to do, why don't you read it along with me? Now Ephesians 4:11-16 says this: "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets." Okay, that was pathetic, you guys. Okay, you just come with me here. I'll try and set the rhythm, and I want to hear your voices as we read, okay? It's not a competition, I know, but I was at the Foursquare Church during the Pentecost service, speaking there, and I had them read, and my goodness, you could just hear it, the wall of wind hitting you from their voices. So just try and help me out here, okay? "So it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." There's been an ongoing debate in the church over the years about evangelism, and it keeps kind of going back and forth. And to be honest, I have gone back and forth on this issue myself, because it's not really clear, and there's a lot of gray in it, and I'm going to try and be true to that this morning. But the book that I've been reading by John Dixon has sort of again made me look at this topic, and kind of has made me see that there's more gray in here than I might have thought. The debate boils down to this: whose job is it to evangelize non-believers? And the two poles we keep bouncing back and forth on is that it's all Christians' job. It is everybody's job, because it is the Great Commission from Jesus Christ to all of us. And there is a very good case for that being true. The other poll that they have is that it is the evangelist's job. It's those who are called to do that. There are different gifts and different roles in the church for a reason. We're not all made the same. We all have different parts to play, and trying to make a prophet, for instance, into a pastor can be deadly. Trying to make someone with the gift of health and hospitality into a preacher can cause untold anxiety on this person, and that's not who they are and what they're made to do. So what we find is that actually all of that goes against the teaching of Paul about the body of Christ, both in Corinthians 12 and in Ephesians, where he talks about the different parts, and that each part is called to play their own part, and that's how the body really functions. I have listened to and preached sermons that demonstrate how much a church can grow and how fast the world can be evangelized if every Christian would just lead one person to Christ in a year. And if then they taught that person to lead one person to Christ the following year, and so on and so on. And the stats showed that we could evangelize the whole world in like 20 years. And then there's a comparison they do against what happens when we just rely on the Billy Grahams or other evangelists to do it, or the really gifted ones, and it takes thousands of years. And so, you know, the comparison is very convincing. But I now believe, in essence, that just going from one pole to another misses the point. And the scripture actually does teach us about mission, and it does tell us that there is a distinct diversity within the body and within the gifting of people. and within the calling of people that we need to recognize, especially around this area of evangelism. It is according to the text that we just read that when each of us takes our specific role and gifting, and then we work together for the common purpose of the Great Commission, which is to make disciples in all the world, that we actually, it says, become mature, and we actually begin to fulfill the mission and ministry that Jesus has called us to. It's when we are truly united, folks, as one, when we love one another, and when we begin to work together without jealousy, without envy, that the world, Jesus says, will see clearly that it's all true, that the Father has sent the Son to redeem mankind, and that there is this amazing gift for everybody. So I think that we need to actually wrestle this through as a church, and there's a reason why. Because I think one of the things we need to do is we need to see and identify within our own body who the evangelists are. And we need to help equip them and help encourage them and help them to begin fulfilling their task in the kingdom. Okay. Now, that does not mean, however, folks, that everyone but the evangelists are kind of off the hook. And that's part of the problem, is we kind of go between these two things. Well, I don't have to do evangelism. That's not my gift. I'm not going to do it. I'll just, you know, make the coffee at church. And, yeah, the person who makes coffee at church is a very important person, by the way. But my point is it's not about getting us off of the hook. We're all called, it says, to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. We're all called to defend the gospel when necessary. We're all called to confess our faith in Christ before men, even if it costs us everything. We are never, ever to be ashamed of the gospel or ashamed of Jesus Christ. I also believe, folks, that we should all learn what the gospel is, and we should all be able to share it when a door opens up for us. You may be the only one sitting at someone's deathbed. I had this happen to me. Somebody phoned me up, and they were with a friend on their deathbed, and he was wanting me to drive, you know, to Victoria. I couldn't drive to Victoria, and he wanted to know what to do. How can I help lead him to Christ? He's afraid. So I tried to talk him through it, but it's a difficult thing. So I think we all need to learn the gospel and be able to share it when we need to. And you may be the last hope for somebody, and so you need to know how to do that. But all of the situations that I just talked about, they are responses to open doors. They're an apt reply in a God-ordained opportunity. And your response can simply be things like your testimony, your story, your encounter with Christ. You just invite them to know Christ. But being an evangelist is different. An evangelist is appointed by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, the Bible says, in season and out of season, not just when the opportunity seems open and right in front of them. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4, 5 together. It says this now, read it with me, and we'll try and get our tempo together. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now often this scripture has been used to say that everyone needs to do the work of an evangelist because it's work. It's not a gift, it's work. So you just get in there and do it. But that's not really what the context is saying. Paul is addressing who in this text? Timothy. Right. And the call is for Timothy to fulfill what at the end? All the, read it, duties of whose ministry? His ministry. And what we know from Scripture is Timothy is actually an evangelist par excellence. He is a good evangelist. He's someone who's been used to lead people to Christ. He's gone on trips with Paul and so on. So he's reminding him, now this preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, all of it is in the context of that last sentence, to do the work of an evangelist, to discharge all the duties of his ministry. And again, that does not mean everyone just sits and waits for Timothy to do the work. It is everyone's responsibility. Now get this, church, because this is critically important. It is everyone's responsibility in the church to promote the gospel, to promote it, to be concerned about spreading the gospel to the world. That is the mission. But we can do that in different ways. And so not everyone has this capacity to preach the gospel in a compelling way that really draws people's hearts in. Some people just aren't built that way. And what I think is, I think it sometimes we heap guilt upon all kinds of people to be someone they're not, when in fact what they have is other gifts. They have gifts like hospitality. They have gifts like just friendship. They have gifts like helps. They have gifts, prophetic gifts even. They can know what's happening in a person, or they know the right words to say that are really going to help that person feel comforted and loved. But maybe they don't have the gospel sort of laid out in their mind, and they're not able to really proclaim it in a way that actually really helps people see their need for Christ. And I think that we heap that expectation on people, and we need to stop doing that. And what we need to do is start actually inviting people in the church to do the things that they love to do, but to do them, and the things that they're gifted to do, and the things that they're built to do, the things that God made them to do, but to do it in a way that actually promotes the gospel. So what do I mean by that? Well, we can invite people to come to church. We can invite people to events. We can be a people that are constantly loving on our neighbors in a way that expresses the kingdom to them. And then you can even give them books to read, whatever you need to do. But my point is, you can promote the gospel, invite them to be at events and things that we do. But you don't need to be the one that's always going to have to close, you know, the deal. If that makes any sense. So, everyone has to promote the gospel. And we promote it by supporting the efforts of the church to reach the lost. It means financing ministry, as we've said before. You need to maybe help finance things that we're doing to try and reach the lost. And while it can mean praying for people to come to Christ, praying for people to lead them to Christ, pray for the evangelists that are in the church that they would be effective in what they do. But what I really want us to see this morning is that while evangelism itself may not be called a gift in the Scripture, the evangelist, according to the Scripture, is a gift to the church. And we need to actually really find those people within our church and to just bless them and help encourage them and help train them up to be who they're called to be. So, Now, this is, I know, not the popular view of the church today. It seems more productive and more efficient to convince and train everyone to evangelize and then guilt them kind of into doing it. But I've been in many of these ministries myself over the years, and the outcome always seems the same. They can have lots of steam for a particular period of time, but then they kind of fizzle out. And maybe the reason is because we're trying to put the wrong person into the wrong ministry. And the ones who have no heart for it or no calling for it, maybe they would come alive if we would allow them to use their gifts in a different way to promote the gospel. When we look at the scripture, we see that there are people specifically called to the office of evangelist in the Bible and all the way through church history. In 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions an unnamed brother, and we want to look at this together, known by all the churches for his evangelism. So 2 Corinthians 8:18, and read it with me. This is all from the Message, and I felt like in the Message, Eugene Peterson really captured the essence of what these particular texts are talking about. So in 2 Corinthians 8:18, we're sending a companion along with him, someone very popular in the churches for his preaching of the message. But there's far more to him than popularity. He's rock solid, trustworthy. The churches handpicked him to go with us as we travel about doing this work. Now, what it seems like in this particular case is there more than one church that this man is serving as an evangelist. And the fact that he is serving through preaching of the message indicates that that's what he is. He's an evangelist. And they've released him. And so he's actually probably a district evangelist working for a number of churches in which he is leading people to Christ and then inviting them to come and be part of the churches that are there. Let's read the next one, Colossians 1:6-8, again in the Message. From the very first day you heard and recognized the truth of what God is doing, you've been hungry for more. It's as vigorous in you now as when you learned it from our friend and close associate, Epaphras. He is one reliable worker for Christ. I could always depend on him. He's the one who told us how thoroughly love had been worked into your lives by the Spirit. Now, what's interesting is it's as vigorous in you now as when you learned it from our friend and close associate Epaphras. So who's the one who brought the gospel to this church in Colossae? Epaphras. So he is the evangelist that was doing this. And what we know about him is he first evangelized the Colossians church. Later we hear of him working in the cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis, which is all in Asia Minor. And he's building up all the churches there. So again, he's somebody who's been identified for this gifting that he has. And he's working actually for multiple churches doing that. Then we have two, possibly three, unlikely women. I find this verse is amazing because evangelist is right up there, one of the fivefold ministries, and yet these women are called evangelists by Paul in this text, which to me just speaks of the reality that in the kingdom of God, the whole thing has been leveled off, and women are invited to participate in every level of leadership in the church. That's my view, okay? Let's read it together. I urge you, who can pronounce these names? I've heard Eudaia and Syntyche to iron out their differences and make up. So these girls are fighting. God doesn't want his children holding grudges. And oh yes, there you go. Since you're right there to help them work things out, do your best with them. These women worked for the message hand in hand with Clement and me and with the other veterans, worked as hard as any of us. Remember, their names are also in the Book of Life. And so these women were working for the message, which means they were preaching the gospel, which means they were walking in the calling of evangelists. Now, all through the Bible, actually, and we could see tons more. We're going to look at one particular evangelist at the end here. But all the way through the Bible, we see this term of evangelists and people specifically called into that role. But then we also see it all through church history. And so we have a slide here. The next slide is from three people from the Great Awakening. And the guy up here, this is John Wesley. This is George Whitefield. And the guy at the bottom is Jonathan Edwards. And they were three of the biggest names during what is sort of known as the First Great Awakening, which happened in the mid-1700s. And these men were used, John Wesley primarily in England, but then he did come into the States and work with George Whitefield there. But Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, they were itinerants, and they went all over the United States and actually spread the gospel. It caught like wildfire, and this great revival happened during that time, called the Great Awakening, in which American England and all the Western nations literally came alive to Christ again. The next slide is the second kind of Great Awakening. There was another one that happened later in the 1800s and early 1900s. I don't know where all these folks actually fit in. I think that Moody and Booth were kind of in the same time. And this scary-looking guy up there, that's Charles Finney. I hope you don't have to look like that to be an evangelist, but these men actually were used by God later on in the 1800s, early 1900s, and again, Finney, when he would go and preach in a particular town or city, it was like the Spirit of God would fall, pubs would shut down, the police would have nothing to do, they said, in these towns after these men had gone in and preached the gospel. One time he walked in, Finney did, into a factory, and the whole factory shut down so that they would get their hearts right with Christ. The same with D.L. Moody and William Booth, the guy with the long beard there. He started the Salvation Army and was a powerful man of God just in bringing change and reformation, the social gospel, in one sense, is not totally evil. It began by people like Booth, who decided that they needed to put their money where their mouth was, that the gospel also meant that we take care of the poor and the needy and the broken and the addicted. And they were just, started probably one of the greatest movements for taking care of the poor that we know today. And so this is sort of, these men, though, were the people that God had called to do this. Today, we have the next slide. We have people today that are doing this kind of stuff. I've got some of my favorites. Of course, there's Billy Graham up there, who we listen to. This is Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley is someone that's probably reaching the unchurched through a different method, but through creating churches that the unchurched love to attend. And there are thousands of people that attend the churches that he's been starting up. And so I think he's a significant player today. And this guy down at the bottom, see the crowd? I mean, you cannot see where the people end and the horizon begins. I mean, it is just, and this is Reinhard Bonnke. You might know him, you might have heard of him. But when he preaches and he has miracles and signs and wonders that follow him, but he literally preaches to hundreds of thousands of people all over the world as well. So these people are, again, people that are doing the work of the evangelist, and we see them. They're all around us, and we need to recognize that. So how do you know if you've been called to be an evangelist? Well, I think it's rather simple. The first thing that you need to know is that you get a call from God. Not on the phone necessarily, but that's how it happened for me. I remember I was just had become a Christian, And I was praying. I prayed that day. I sort of told Nancy, I said, we need to pray and ask God what he wants us to do. You know, I love him so much, and he's forgiven all my sins, and I really want to do something for him with my life. And so I prayed. I said, God, you know, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And like about an hour later, the phone rang. And I picked the phone up, and it was a lady there who had led me to Christ. Her name was Evelyn Torrance. And she had come to our home and had shared the gospel with Nancy and I, and we had both sort of either recommitted our life to Christ or gave our life to Christ. And she said to me, Barry, you know, we want you to join our evangelism team. You know, the ones that came to your house and did evangelism with you? Well, we would like to know if you'd like to come and be part of our team. And I'm like, no. But then I couldn't forget that, like, you know, 45 minutes early, I'd been praying, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you would have me do? And so right away I knew, I just sort of had this in my mind. I prayed a prayer. I asked him. And like he was on the button, right? He was like, he prayed the prayer, Evelyn, phone him now. And I just knew. I didn't really have a choice. God had said, you know, you want to know what I want you to do? Here it is. This is what I want you to do. And the truth is, I've been part of that. That was an evangelism explosion ministry. I then joined that ministry, did it for 5 years with them. And actually, I would say that I had a gift in, you know, if gift is the right word, but I had a knack for it. It just seemed like I was able to do this thing and to preach the gospel and see many, many people come to Christ over the years. And I've done it for years, and at this point in our church we're trying to figure out some more effective ways. How do we in a relevant way reach this time and this people for the gospel? But I got to tell you something, we need to be very, very careful that we don't relevant ourselves right out of doing anything. Do you get what I'm saying? Hello? We can be so concerned that we're doing it in a way that everyone likes or that is really relevant to our culture that at the end of the day, we're not doing it at all. And so I think we need to, I'm committed to it some way, in some fashion, for us as a church to be significantly reaching out to the lost. Amen? Is that a good thing? Okay. Well, the second thing, so the first thing is a call. You need to feel called to do this. The second thing I would say is you have a compulsion to share the gospel. You should feel like this sense that I have to do this thing. It's something that God is calling me to do, and therefore, you know, I need, and if you're not doing it, then you somehow feel discontent. Like somehow I'm just not who I'm meant to be. You know, Paul said this, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled by God, he said, to preach the gospel. Woe to me, he said, if I do not preach the gospel. So I would ask you, are there people out here that feel like, you know, I just need to, we need to be doing this, and maybe you're all constantly thinking, somehow we need to preach the gospel, or need to be evangelizing more. I wish someone would do it. Well, maybe the reason you have that passion in you about it is because you're the one who's meant to do it. Hello? How many of you are saying, no, that can't be true? I would also add this. You need courage. But I would say to you, when I first said yes to that phone call, I didn't have a whole lot of courage. I didn't. I was like, oh, God, I can't deny that this is you, so I'm going to do it. But I ask you to give me the courage. And I think that that's one of the things that the Lord will do, is he will give you the courage. Paul said, you know, when he would say to the Ephesians and different people, pray, he would say, that I would speak boldly as I should. So he knew what he should do, but he also knew that he was afraid. He was just like the rest of us. There's always going to be in this thing of evangelism and sharing the gospel with your friends or with people in the world, there is always going to be for you that wall or that transition you're going to have to work through of fear, where you're going to move past somebody's, you know, that natural place of something intimate that you're going to discuss with a person, in which you feel maybe like, well, I don't know if I'm allowed to. I don't know if they want me to. And you're always going to have to press past that fear and to speak boldly. You're going to need courage as an evangelist, but that's something I think that God will give to you. And lastly, I think you need to be able to preach the gospel clearly and simply, like Billy Graham is able to do. It's a clear and simple message. You're able to sort of share the gospel in a way that's compelling to unbelievers. And again, it does not mean everyone will believe it or everyone will even necessarily like it, but you see clearly how to bring the gospel into a situation, into a discussion with someone, into their lives. And I also believe this, if you have the first two calls, and if you have the call of God and you have the compulsion of God, then I believe you can learn the last one. God will help you to develop a nice and clear way of proclaiming the gospel. Now let's look at someone in the Bible who the Bible expressly gives this title to. And his name is Philip, and it's in the book of Acts. So let's read this together, okay, in Acts 8, 29 to 40. Okay, the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. Now stop. See, there's the call. The call is there. The Spirit told Philip, "I want you to go over to that chariot." Now, actually, God first told him, "I want you to go to Macedonia first." And he didn't even know. He had no idea why he was going. Just go there. That's often the way God does stuff, you know. He gives you that first step. "I want you to go over here." Then when he got there, "I want you to go over to that chariot there and just stay near it." He didn't say anything else. He didn't say, "Oh, you're going to see an Ethiopian eunuch there, and he'll be reading from the book of Isaiah, and here's the thing I'd like you to say." All he said to him was, "Go over there. Be near there." Then Philip ran up to the chariot. So the next thing you've got to do is obey. He ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. It's a simple question. It doesn't have to be rocket science. He's listening to this guy. He's been directed by God to go there. And then he asks what seems to be a very natural question. "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Now I want you to notice something. Is there a better scripture that this eunuch could be reading than that one to lead into the gospel? No, there isn't. The point is that God has gone ahead of Philip. God is already preparing the way. God is already directing him to who he should talk to. And he's already preparing the eunuch by having him read the text that he's reading. God is into evangelism, folks. God is into mission. He wants to save the world. He wants people to know him. And we need to have the people in this church that are just passionate about going out into the world and finding those people. And that are willing to listen for the Spirit and be led. Go hang out over there by that chariot, okay? And you don't know why you're hanging over there by the chariot. Go down to the golden arches, okay? Okay. But don't eat the food. So here it is. God is in this whole thing. And let's read on in the next slide. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, why I wanted to see that is that, you know, God is obviously, that would be a pretty powerful thing if we could go and preach the gospel to someone and then be transported to another city. Probably would spur us on a little bit too in our belief that, but I also want you to see that the God is the same today as he was yesterday and will be forever. That God still works in these kinds of ways. He may not transport you, but he may transport you, but that's not the point. His power is available for you to do the work of an evangelist. His power, his miracles, his presence, and he's leading you into all of that. And that's what we need to recognize. But we need to find those people that God is calling into that role within our church. And we need to release them, and we need to actually encourage them, train them if that's what we need to do, and support them. But I think that there's both things. We're all called to give an account for the hope that is within us. But then we're also called to find those people that God is on to do this thing. And really encourage them and pray for them and release them into it. And part of that is we need to provide opportunities for that. And I want to show you a little video, and I'm a little worried about doing this at the end here. This is the last video. But it's a program that we're thinking about doing here at the church. Now, the reason I say thinking about it is because it's very expensive to do this program. It's called Life Tree Cafe. And what it is it's we're good at transforming our church into a cafe. We're going to do it with Russ Rosen, and we do it all the time, don't we? And I always think, you know, this is great. Our church is a better cafe than it is a church. But that being said, this seems to fit really well with who we are as a church and how we maybe can start to interact and have conversations with the world out there, the people that don't know Christ. And so just watch this video and see what you think.
Imagine a place where you can be you. A place where you're welcome just as you are. Your thoughts are welcome. Your doubts are welcome. A place that embraces your questions. A place where people can openly talk about life and faith. A place where you can deal with the tough stuff in life. And where you can meet new and old friends. Welcome to Life Tree Cafe. Life Tree Cafe is a time and place where people gather to engage in one-hour host-led discussions. There's a new topic every week, ranging from serious to fun and quirky. You can come to talk or simply listen. At Life Tree Cafe, you'll hear intriguing stories on film and have conversations that will provide help, support, and a listening ear for the things we all deal with in life. Life Tree Cafe. Come join the conversation.
So it's just a little blurb.
Now, you can't change your past, but you can determine your destiny by deciding for Christ.
You guys are tired of listening to me. You want to listen to Billy again. But it's an opportunity. It's just something, a way maybe for us in a fresh way, in a relevant way, to invite people to come and to just, the videos are amazing, little videos that really get people talking. And we welcome people with all their doubts, with all of their thoughts, and it's a very, I think it fits our culture today. But you know what I would need to do in order to run this program? We would need all of you to invite people. Right? We would need all of you to help financially support it. We would need we would need all of the administrators. We'd need all the pie cookers. We would need all of the coffee. We would need the people that can transform this place every week. We need everybody. We need the whole church. So it's an idea. It's a thought. Pray about it, and we'll let you know what we're going to do, okay? Let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll close the service for today. Father in heaven, we just welcome you to come to this place this morning in a fresh way. And I pray for the people. I just pray that you would be, by your Spirit, moving out and sparking in the heart of people in this place today. Are they called to be an evangelist? Are they called to preach the gospel? Are they called to be the ones that really are out there sharing their faith? I pray, Father, that you would just really do that this morning and throughout this week. Begin to speak to people. Father, I pray that the people that are evangelists in this place, they would just come and talk to us, and we could pray with them. And we pray, Lord, for your kingdom. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Lord, for this community, that the gospel would go out to this whole community from all the churches as we work together and as we really try and see your kingdom break forth in this community. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so you're free to go. Stay and have some coffee after the service. You're welcome to do that. Hang out, get to know some of us. But I do want to pray. If there's someone here that felt like, you know, I am an evangelist. I've been called to do this. This is what I am. This is what I'm meant to do. I want you to come forward and talk to me, and I want to pray with you, and some of the leadership can also pray with you. But if you feel you're an evangelist, I'm going to ask you to come and just come gather around, and we're going to pray for those people and ask God to really release them into it. But otherwise, you're free to go. Come and have some coffee and that together.